It seems like that's the first thing we lose when we have difficult times, isn't it? We begin to forget the benefits of God. The Scriptures tell us, do not forget the benefits. And yet, when things come bad in our life, quite often we do. We tend to just forget all the good things and ask, what have you done for me lately? As we continue our series on Good News for Hard Times in the book of Genesis, talking about the life of Joseph, I ran across a story this week in a book that was written by Gary Richmond. He wrote a book entitled, It's a Jungle Out There. Some of you look like you've been bit by a snake this morning. It is a jungle out there. There was a story there about a man who had a friend who was a zookeeper, and the zookeeper took him into the zoo on time when it was closed to the general public and allowed him to witness an incredible thing. He got to see the birth of a giraffe. Now, I know that giraffes are very interesting creatures because my grandson went to the Fort Worth Zoo just the other day, and he came back and told me all about it. Giraffes are interesting creatures, and he was standing there watching this mother giraffe give birth, and as he was standing there, suddenly he saw a couple of hooves appear. And he cried out to the zookeeper, come here, come here, come here. Well, when's she going to lie down? He said, she's not going to lie down. He said, now, wait a minute. It's 10-foot fall from that giraffe. That baby's going to fall down and hurt itself. It's going to break its legs. It's going to do something. And about that time, suddenly it happened. The thing was just about to give birth. And he said to the zookeeper, let's run and get a blanket or some mattresses and put underneath that giraffe so that the baby's fall will be broken. And the zookeeper said, well, you can if you want to, but you have to remember that the mother giraffe will not like it. And that her kick can take your head completely off your body. And so he paused. And in the pause, that little giraffe was born. And it fell the 10 feet and it hit the ground. And as he stood there waiting for the mother to go over and caress the little giraffe, instead the mother went over and kicked it. And it flew a few feet away. And he looked at the zookeeper and said, what was that? He said, the zookeeper said to him, well, the giraffe wants the baby to get up. And the baby was struggling there, trying to find its legs. You know, it's nothing but legs and neck. And that mother giraffe went over and kicked it again. He said, well, what's she doing now? He says, she wants it to get up now. So the little baby giraffe, he finally gets up on his legs, and he's there, and the mother comes over and kicks him again. He said, well, what did she do that for? He said, she wants him to remember how to get up. So the point was that in the wild, when a baby giraffe is born, it has to get up and get up quickly so it can follow the herd and won't fall prey to the predators. And I thought to myself, that's kind of how it is with our Christian walk, isn't it? Isn't that a spiritual truth in that too? And we're born again, and sometimes it feels like we just, boom, we hit the earth. And suddenly we get a kick and it wakes us up and we're trying to get on our feet. We get another kick. And it seems as though that happens to us too. But if we can't get up and follow Christ, we're going to be eaten up by the predator. Satan is sitting there looking for the weakest of us to fall. And he wants to find us when we're in our weakest moment. And sometimes when we're going through hard times, we're like that baby giraffe. We just need to understand what's necessary for us to get up. And we have a lot in common with that baby giraffe. We can all testify that we've been kicked off our feet by circumstances. I had an experience of that this past week with my son Zachary. He called me on the other day and the day before yesterday, and he said that his house had been broken into. Now, Zachary's getting ready to get married on the 4th of July, and he's been living, you know, as a single young man and putting together the things that he thought he was going to take into a marriage. And suddenly they're all gone. It was like a kick in the stomach. And it was a daytime house invasion. And they took everything that he really, you know, kind of had saved for and was building up and thought he'd be carrying into the marriage with him. And suddenly he was like his dad. He was angry. And he kind of wished he had been there when they tried to break in the door. because he was mad. And so I talked to him, and I knew he was trying to hold himself back, and the police came while I was talking to him over the phone, and the police just said, get a gun. But Zach returned to us last night. We were both on the phone with him, and he said, you know, I've been blessed. He used that word two or three times. I've been blessed. See, they just took stuff from him. He got a kick. He got hit in the stomach. His home was invaded, and he's going to leave that house because it has memories of that, and he won't bring his bride into a home which is possibly going to be invaded. That's not going to happen. He's going to move, and he's going to move a lot faster than he thought he was going to move, and it's going to be a financial trouble to him. But he's been kicked off his feet, but he had God to help pick him up. So he knew that he had been blessed. Sometimes I've been kicked when I was down. Have you been kicked when you were down? It seems like that happens to all of us. You know, we lose a job, that's a kick. Boy, it hurts us. We lose a job and we lose our self-esteem, men especially. We identify who we are with what we do. And suddenly we're not doing that anymore. Then what good are we? Who are we? It hits us. And so we lose our job and that's bad. And we're looking at our family and we think we have certain roles to play there. And we're looking at our community and we want our self-respect back because they took that too. I recently talked to a guy who had worked at EDS as a manager for 28 years. The day they let him go because the company was taken over by another company, they walked him from his desk to the door. Here he had been entrusted with all these things all these years, and they couldn't trust him to go out the door without taking something with him. It hurt him. Not just simply that he lost his job. He has a good severance package, and he's a smart man. It's been 28 years since he put out a resume, but he's a smart guy. And he has things that he wants, and he's a real strong Christian. He has a lot of things going for him. But when he was talking to me, I could tell he was hurt. Because it wasn't just the loss of the job. The second kick was the loss of trust. The third kick is that when you lose your job, as most of you know, you kind of get behind on some of your bills. And then that affects your credit, and it's like kicking you again. And then you can't buy a car that you need because your credit's gone bad, and it kicks you again. And it seems like when you're down, you get kicked and kicked and kicked and kicked over and over again. Have you felt like that? Amen. Seems like when we're going down, that's when it hits us most. When we're sick, when we're vulnerable. So I felt like that. And sometimes I felt like I was kicked by someone from whom I expected kindness. You know, that's the unkindliest kick of all. And sometimes you think about that, and I think God has reached me in times like that. He's looked at me and given me a sharp kick. I know because I elevated into the air. He kicked me. And I'm thinking, no, God's the one of mercy and grace. But it also says in the Scriptures that those He loves, He chastises. That sometimes I have to have a little kick to get me going. And I make mistakes. I'm just a frail human being. I need to be kicked back into the past sometime. That rod and that staff that comfort me was a hook to bring me over and a staff to get me going. I understand that He has a role in disciplining me. And sometimes those kicks come and they go, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like to be kicked. Nobody likes to be kicked. Sometimes we just look at God and say, well, you can get my attention some other way. I've told my friends for a long time that the old picture I have is of a mule that is pulling a wagon, and there's a stick out there with a carrot in front of it, and that mule will follow that carrot wherever it goes. Otherwise, it gets the stick. And I've been so stubborn in my life that I've asked many times for people to pray that I could smell carrots in the dark because I'm tired of having the stick method of education. But sometimes the kicks come into our life and we blame God for it. Sometimes we blame other people for it. Sometimes we blame ourselves. But that giraffe teaches us something. It teaches us that when we come into this earth, when we're born as a new creature into the kingdom of God, we have a choice. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we pray that You will cast my words out, that we will simply hear from Your voice today. Do not come to hear a man speak. Do not come to hear the words of wisdom of a individual or the benefits of an education or any of that. We have come to hear the mighty, powerful words of God. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak to each person. I know that my mumblings and groanings up here may not make any sense to them, but your Spirit can cause them to say amen to those things that you want them to hear. And so, Father, I pray that you will do that today. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here in this congregation that needs to find a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know every heart here, you know who's here in that condition, then I pray that this will be the day that they surrender their life to Jesus. Father, there may be some who need to rededicate their life to Jesus today. There may be some that need to join the church. There may be some that need to give their life to full-time service. There may be a number of reasons why you have drawn people to this place at this time. I just pray that your will be done in their lives and mine. Father, we thank you and we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at chapter 37. And I'm going to be reading from verses 12 through 26. We're going to enter a moment of Joseph's life here to find out how God can use hard times to proclaim good news. Then his fathers went to feed their flocks, father's flocks in Shechem. Remember, this is the place where they had massacred a whole village because their sister had been violated. And so they found that the man had lived in this village, and they went back and they massacred every person there. And now they were going back. They're going back to that very same place to feed their flocks. And it says that Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding their flocks in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to them, "Here I am." You remember that, "Here I am"? "Who shall go for us?" God says. And the prophet says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Here I am. How many of us would say, in obedience to the Father, "Here I am"? But there's something else to notice, that he was available because he was not working with his brothers, was he? Here's a young man of 17 years old. He's considered an adult in his culture. But he is around the house, around the village there where his father was living. And he was available to the father to go. He said, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They've departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might be delivered out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there came a company of Ishmaelites coming from Galilee with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" Okay, let's look at this. There are two choices that you have when you enter into hard times. You can choose to respond as Joseph did, or you can choose to react as Joseph's brothers did. When life kicks us, we always have choices of how to respond. In verse 18, it tells us, "Now they saw him afar off, even before he came near, and they conspired against him to kill him." As soon as Joseph's brothers saw him in that coat of many colors, they were angry. Why were they angry? You remember I talked to you about his dream that he had had and the coat that he was given by his father. The coat that was given by his father signaled to the rest of the world that he was the favorite. He was the one that came showing off that he was the favorite with the ribbons of bright cloth. And he had a different kind of cloth, not the rough kind of tunic that workmen use, but a smoother tunic that you could sew onto. And so he separated himself by this way. His father had given him this garment to wear. You realize that Christians have a garment of righteousness and that you are seen from afar by those who are in a world of sin. And they hate you. They hate you because of what you stand for. There's a father's favorite. The second reason they hated him is because they reminded him that he was a dreamer. This is the one that dreamed that God had spoken to him and said, I will raise you up above all the rest. Now think about this for a moment. If you're one of the brothers, what does that do to you? That kicks you out of the line of those who inherit. It just kicks you out of the way. Joseph looks into the future. He sees that he himself will be raised up, that God will raise him up. What do the brothers see? The brothers look in the future and they see as far as the eye can see into the future, the same old, same old. We're out here working in the fields. We're never going to inherit. And why? Because this young man over here is of daddy's boy, daddy's favorite, who has been told by God that he's going to rule over us. And so they were angry. Police would call what they did premeditated, because they saw him from afar and they started thinking about them. Let's kill him. That's premeditated murder. Let's kill him. Let's take his life. These are guys with blood on their hands anyway. They had already killed people not far away in the first little village that he went to find them. They were going to fall back into that old pattern of, what do we do when we have a hurt in our life? Well, we hurt someone back. We respond. And that's the way they felt. But see, their anger, even though that was directed toward Joseph, was really aimed at God. Because whenever we go through hard times, even trauma, we begin to question all the things that we believe in. We begin to question our relationship with people. Why did that company let me down? How could they do that after 28 years, send me out on my own? How could my parents say I had to leave home and go on my own? How could these things happen to me? How could that boss lay me off when he could have done something else and taken just a little less money himself and preserved my job? We always want to blame our circumstances on somebody. And so when it comes to a trauma, a traumatic event in our life, then we will even question our own relationship with God. And they did. See, anger of their circumstances was aimed at God, not at Joseph. He just happened to be a good scapegoat. He just happened to be there. But God had spoken to his brother, and they just couldn't handle that because of the pain they felt being knocked out of their rightful place. They didn't like it, and they didn't like him. Whenever we go through these hardships, we have a crisis of faith. And we blame God for hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and sickness and death and disappointment. We blame God for everything. It's all God's fault. You're going to wake up one morning, you're going to be in front of the judgment seat of God, and you're going to say, God, it's your fault. You think that's going to fly? We always want to blame others. And bitterness just simply denies the goodness of God. You can't believe in the nature of God as being loving and faithful and caring. You can't believe in the promises of God if you harbor anger in your heart. You can't believe Romans 8:28. You can't believe that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. You can't believe that because you're so angry, because you're so embittered, because you're so out of touch with the love that is God, that you deny His love can lift you out of the pit. That's what happened to them. They didn't have any warm, fuzzy feelings about God or about Him or about each other. They were just angry. You know, you wake up some morning, you got dust in your mouth, you've got your body broken and bruised, your spirit is crushed, and you feel like, Well, you know, I don't want to hear any religious platitudes. Do not quote Scripture to me. I want what I want, and I want it now. I am owed it. I deserve it. If God is so good, why did He let that happen to that baby? Why did He let that happen to someone else? Why didn't God intervene when those guys started to break into my son's house? Why didn't He send the police over and have them rip those guys out and take that stuff away from them? Why didn't that happen? It's easy to blame God. And that's what anger and bitterness does, because we forget who we are. We're transformed not by the love of God, but by the anger of Satan. And we begin to think about doing all kinds of things we wouldn't normally think of. And when you have this breakout of bitterness and anger, it's kind of like having smallpox. You become contagious. Other people get it. Have you ever noticed in a marriage relationship or a child-parent relationship, when you get angry, why does the Bible say, do not let the sun go down on your anger? It's because when you get angry, it has a poisonous effect on those around you. There's a story told about an eagle that is flying along, and he sees a weasel down below him, and he flies down and grabs the weasel and takes him up to about 1,000 feet in the air, and suddenly people are watching as this takes place, and the eagle's wings suddenly drop to its side, and both the eagle and the weasel start to fall because the weasel has bit the eagle in the throat, and they both perished. See, that's what happened to these brothers. Their anger brought everybody down. Not only were they going to put their brother in a pit, but they were going to go in a pit themselves. That's what anger does when we react to the kicks of life with a kind of macho, I'm going to get my own back attitude. Hebrews 12:15 is instructive. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews. In 12:15 it says, Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You hear that? Without peace with all people, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's what happened to Joseph's brothers. They were defiled by their anger. Their reaction to hard times was to try and kill the pain. I don't believe they thought about how they were going to hide from God. I don't think they even thought about God. I don't think God entered into their minds. I don't think at that moment God entered into the equation. Haven't you been someplace in your life where the pain was so intense you didn't even think about God? Or when you were in sin, you weren't thinking about God. You weren't thinking about His commandments. Somehow, you were able to block that out and just think about what you wanted. And it became self-centered instead of Christ-centered. And the moment that happened, you walked away from God and toward sin, toward the pit. You did that. You defiled yourself because you had a choice. Because the Bible teaches us that whenever we have sin, we have a choice. There's always a way of escape. That's what the Bible promises. But we don't even look for the way of escape. You think his brothers said, wait a minute, here he comes. Oh, I get angry. Let's look for a way of escape. No. Reuben may have. Because Reuben intervened. But the other brothers, they didn't look. Their instantaneous anger brought them to that place of defilement. They did think that they might deceive their father. You know, their father's name was Jacob before it was Israel. He was a deceiver. That's what Jacob means. And they were just chips off the old block. He had deceived others, and now they had that kind of negative, sinful gene in their own selves, and they decided they could deceive their old father. He's going blind. We'll just take him a garment and put some blood on it from animals and take it over there to him, and we won't even say that he's dead. We'll just say, hey, you know, look at this. We found this. Looks like he was I don't know, maybe devoured by an animal. You see, we begin to become deceptive when we get into sin, don't we? When we're dropped into this new birth and we're lying there deciding whether or not we're going to crawl off or what we're going to do, that's when the devil can come right in and try to use his deception in our life. They chose deception. They conceived that their father could be deceived by their own efforts. They chose to cast their brethren into a cistern. And then it says something really interesting there in 22. It says that they just sat down and ate. Now in Genesis 42 it says that Joseph was crying out. They didn't care. They dropped him down a dry cistern. How deep was it? I don't know. I've been to Hebron. It's a rocky, dusty place, and they probably had to dig deep wells, and they have, archaeologists have found bodies at the bottom of cisterns. It was kind of a way of killing people, I suppose. Billy the Kid was known as a gun shooter, but he killed a lot of people by pushing them in front of trains. And that day, they just dump them down the cistern. In this cistern, there was no water. There was nothing to break his fall. And so he's lying down there, and they're so callous about the fact that they've done this to him that they can sit and it doesn't even affect their appetites. Their anger is so great that their conscience has no voice in them at all. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been kicked down to a place where you didn't care what happened to anybody else? I want mine and I don't care what anyone else has. As long as I get mine, I'm okay. As long as I'm having something, I don't care if he starves to death. I don't care. That person is of no value to me. We say it by our actions more than our words. Sometimes we do these things and we don't even think through what we're doing. But their actions were so blatant, they were able to sit there in the presence of their brother being in a pit, crying out to them, and just sit there and eat calmly. Then what happens? Then they see this caravan coming their way. Now they decide to even deceive themselves. They decide, well, maybe instead of killing him, we'll sell him into a living death. We ourselves can wash our hands of this like Pilate did. We can say, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. What I did was just a little thing. I didn't create the greater sin. I just did the smaller sin. You ever been there? You ever been to the place where you thought, well, you know, compared to other people, I'm not a mass murderer. I'm a good person. If you've committed one sin, the Bible teaches you've committed them all. Oh, well, I'm not a pedophile. Yes, you are. I'm not a murderer. Yes, you are. If you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. You have sin nature in you that has to be cast out by the power of Jesus Christ. So they decide that they're going to sell him. And so they bring him back up out of the dry cistern and they sell him into slavery. Great. That's what they're willing to do. They're willing to do anything that will enhance them. Well, like that weasel that bit the eagle, it came back to haunt them as well. That's what happens to us. When we think we're going to lift ourselves a little higher than the next fellow. You know, during the Depression, it was said here in Collin County that you could leave your doors unlocked all through the Depression. Farmer could walk away. Didn't have to worry about anybody stealing his chickens or milking his cows or breaking into his house and looking for valuables. It was a different culture back then. It was a different group of people. Today, they'll break in, home invasion, while you're there. They don't care. We live in a world that has had some kicks, and the people have responded like Joseph's brothers. And a few years ago, they were killing people because they were wearing Air Jordans, and they wanted the Air Jordans, and they were willing to take someone's life in order to take their shoes. When you live in a world that doesn't care, then we're living in a world like Joseph's brothers who sit on the side and can eat while they hear the cries for help. So we can't react that way. That's one of our choices, but it's not a choice that will lead us out of the pit. Instead, we need to do what Joseph did. With the mind of Christ, he forgave them. I want you to think about that. You know, you're lying there and you're hurt because you've lost your job. You're hurt because you're ill. You've hurt because of a relationship that's broken. You've been kicked. Forgiveness is your greatest weapon. Because you see, it's so much easier to get up when you've cast all your cares on Christ. It's so much easier to get up when you're not weighed down with the anger and the bitterness that comes from broken relationships and broken promises. The Scripture has a lot to say about that. The Scripture in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When we're angry, we give place to the devil. When we get mad at our circumstances, and I hear people say, hey, you know, get mad, get going. Don't get mad. Get Christ and get going. In Romans, the book of Romans in chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For a long time, I thought this was, well, if you're nice to people, it's going to burn the top of his head off because you're going to put coals on top of his head. I even heard some pastors preaching that. I got to Israel, and I learned the truth. The truth is that outside each village, there were people that kept the fires going the whole time. And they kept coals going all night long. And in the morning, they would put if they had the money, they would put, you know, kind of a metal plate on the top of their head. Or if they didn't have the money, they just wrapped their heads with cloth and they put in these hot coals. And they would go through the village and they would give hot coals to the women to start their daily fire. They would pay them a little bit for it. You see, in context, if you look at what Jesus is saying here, if you look at what the Scriptures say, we're to be good to those who spitefully use us. We're to bless those who wrong us. And when someone has really done us a hurt, we're to give them the means to be a blessing to other people. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the way we're supposed to react. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What do you do when you're kicked? You know, when our children were small, they loved what we used to call bop bags. Do you ever have a bop bag? You know what a bop bag is? That's a plastic thing you blow up, and on the bottom it has this sand at the bottom. And you can hit it, and you can kick it, and it always just bumps back for more. I thought that was the greatest toy. On Christmas Day, my kids would sometimes get that from Santa. I knew this, that, and they would get that. And they would have more fun with that than all the expensive stuff we bought them. They just loved hitting it, and it bounced back, hitting it and kicking it. They practiced karate on it, and they did all those things. That's really what happened with the first Christians in the first century. They just kept bouncing back. They just kept coming back. They just kept coming and coming. Every time they get knocked down, they get back up. No matter what you did, no matter what happened to them, they got back up. And that's an example of our Lord Jesus. He just kept getting back up no matter what kicked him down. Think about it. His own family didn't know who he was. That's a kick in the stomach, isn't it? He got back up. His village disowned him. A prophet is never recognized in his own hometown. They didn't even believe in him, so he couldn't even do miracles in Nazareth. He got back up. His own friend betrayed him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus got back up. He was unjustly judged and beaten. He just got back up. He was taken and crucified. And death grabbed him and stuck him in a hole, and he got back up. Because that is what we're supposed to do when we're kicked and we're down. We're not to be weighed down with all that anger and bitterness. We're to give it up for the promises of God. We're to get up because of our redemption, because it draweth nigh. We get up because Jesus lifts us out of the pit and protects and provides for us each day. We get up because the promises of God put our current circumstances in perspective. You see, Zachary could say he was blessed because he looked at the circumstances. He had lost his stuff, but he hadn't lost the things he loved. He had lost some junk, some stuff. When you love God, you begin to thank God. He thanked me for praying for him because he knew that God had sheltered him. His mother-in-law-to-be and his bride-to-be were, might have been in that house that day because they were in Austin looking for a dress, but they weren't there. And he looked at that and not the fact that the stuff that he had was taken. You know, once in a while you've got to see that the love of God puts our lives in perspective. And when you're down, I've felt more of the presence of God in the ditch than I ever felt on a mountaintop because he was with me. When I've been kicked down and I've been sick and I've been broke and I've been right down at the bottom of the pit, that's where I felt the closest to the Lord. I told my wife after my heart attack, I wouldn't trade that experience for anything on earth. I had never felt such love in my life. I thought she was going to put me in an insane asylum. But it was true, and it remains true to this day. I'm not afraid of crisis in my life because I know when I'm pressed down, He lifts me up. He is risen. He is risen. God's promises to each of us is that we can rise to. We have to have the proper perspective. Jesus says to you today, place all your cares on me. The question is, will we do it? Will we do it? We have a choice. We can just be angry. We can respond negatively to our circumstances. We can feel like we've been abused. We can feel like, oh, the world owed me something that it took away. We can feel like we got kicked off the parade. That I was going to be a success in my life, and somewhere along the line I ended up just a normal, everyday guy. Last night we were watching a film, and I saw guys that were my understudies playing leads in this motion picture. Oh, man, you know, I could have done that. No, God had a different path for me. It wasn't up or down or sideways. It was a path that He chose that I finally submitted to. God wants to take us in our circumstances and give us His promises. And His promises are true. By the same power of resurrection which Jesus Himself was raised by, you can be raised as well. He can raise you out of every circumstance in your life. God loves you. He cares for you. He'll provide for you. Oh, you may not get the color TV or the flat screen. I'm not promising you that. But God will give you an abundant life. He'll give you the joy of your salvation. He'll give you something that is greater, of more value than all the stuff you can acquire. He will give you the love of His own Son, Jesus Christ. He can pick you up out of that pit. Joseph was picked up out of the dry cistern. And what his brothers thought was bad worked together for good for him. He became the second most important person in Egypt because God does use all things together for good for those who love the Lord according to His birth. Let's go before Him. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we know that Your power is here in this room to touch and to lift. And Father, I just pray that the spirit of bitterness and anger might be broken in the hearts and souls and minds of any of us who've been kicked. If we've been hurt because of a physical relationship, Father, I pray that You will provide the inner healing that we need. Father, if we've been hurt by a relationship with our family or someone who has broken our hearts, Father, I pray that You will send Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted today. if we've been broken because of the grief that's been in our life, Father, I pray that you'll lift us up out of that cistern today. If we've been buried in the depression of life because we've turned inward instead of toward God, Father, I pray that this day you will lift that depression like a cloud, wipe it clean. Father, cast it from the sky and let the sun shine. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, if they do not know Jesus, if they do not have Him to call on, if He's not closer to them than a brother, if He is not their one true Savior, Father, then today, I pray that this will be the day that they would respond to your message of love, to your invitation to eternal life. Father, if there are those who spent too much time, like Joseph's brothers, angry, bitter, frustrated, and depressed, and they've gotten off course, Father. They didn't go where you sent them. They've gone someplace else to feed the flock. They've found their own way instead of following your way. They've been disobedient along the way, Father, and they've allowed the devil to use his deception to work in their life. Father, then today, I pray that you will touch their hearts and raise them up, and Holy Spirit, that you will pull them and draw them to the altar today to rededicate their lives to you. Father, there may be those who just have found a home. They found a place where they know they can minister and be ministered to. And in that moment, they've decided to join the church and make our joy complete. And so, Father, we invite them to come. There may be others, Father, who want to stand in the place of Shirley as she's in the hospital today. There may be some who know of someone who's angry and needs the release and the absolute deliverance that only you can bring. Father, I do not know what is on the hearts of those who are in this room, but you do. And I pray that your will would be done in each life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
The Savior is waiting.
Please. May the Lord bless and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. May He cast from you every anger and seed of bitterness. May you face the challenges of life and the kicks that you receive with the mind of Christ, loving one another, loving God, and faithfully trusting Him to be your all in all. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.